Morning, church. Just want to start off by, I'm so thankful to be able just to give another, opportunity to preach God's word here today. I'm just so honoured. Just want to say that what was spoken in the spirit and interpreted is my entire sermon. I'm not even kidding. It almost knocked me on my butt. The whole thing. Everything. Just want to start off in prayer. I just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your blessings upon us, dear Lord. All you want is good for us all the time, Lord. Holy Spirit, just you speak through me today. Truth and only truth, Lord. And let's just exalt your word, dear Lord, even above your name today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So I guess, today my sermon, it's entitled The Sovereignty of God, the question mark. I want to start, really by briefly sharing, when I was born again and I had just received Christ, into my heart. And I knew that God loved me, and it was just so overwhelming. I was in love. God's love changed me. And then I guess, after that, things can happen in life. Very tragic things like death and marriage breakdowns, job loss. And so we ask God, why do these things happen? And, I was taught that everything was God's will. The answers received are, we don't understand sometimes how he works, or, I guess he works in mysterious ways. I've heard of, tragic, even funerals. That the Lord needed this person more in the kingdom than here on earth with you. And then at times, I guess, when you pray, when I pray, I remember even at the deepest level of my being, your spirit man, it is always God's will to heal and to deliver you, to make you whole and to restore you. Amen. But our mind, and our flesh and even men's doctrines, can get in the way and bring his word to nil effect. It's things like this, I believe, that are one of the reasons that people's revelation of God's love for them begins to be diminished and it begins to be weakened in their life, I guess, because you come to the Lord initially finding out that God loved you so much, that he died for you and he provided all these things, but then somebody dies whom you love with all your being, and then someone says, it was God's will that that person died. And people come up and teach that, everything is God's will and that all the rotten things that happen on this earth are God's will. If you believe this, then you are not going to have an appropriate and a correct revelation that God has for you. And if you think that God is controlling everything, that goes on in this world and then controls who lives and who dies, then I guarantee you, you're going to have an incorrect view of the true nature and the character of God. I'm not sure if your experiences are like mine, when you were just born again, wrapped up in his love, and enjoying being his, all fear gone, all anxiety gone, everything is just wonderful, you're clear. And then I went to church. Oops, I should have said that. I'm not against church. I am for church. I am for godly pastors who preach the full gospel. Amen. What I am against, what we should be all against, is the smear against the true and living God and an attack on his nature and his character. I'm really here, really, today just to shoot down these sacred cows, just to slay these traditions that bring the word of God to null effect. That's my purpose today. It is religion that has done a terrible disservice. It is religion that has taught nothing else, that God wills everything, even rape, murder, adultery, incest, child abuse. As we heard last week, even children in the sex trade industry. But it's a relationship that sets you free, guys.
Amen.
We need to use and understand the word sovereign in the correct context, and then there would be no problem with the word. So I looked up the definition of sovereign. And what it means, it's a monarch, a king or a queen, you know, supreme rank, power or authority, the greatest in degree and preeminent. It also means a gold coin in the United Kingdom, equal to £1. But anyway, didn't know that. I learned that one. It is. Then I looked up the word will, because it gets very confusing between sovereign and will. You know, what does it, you know, what does will even mean? Because I've heard this word come to the lips of many God-fearing men. You know, oh, God willed it. So what it means is the power of choosing one's own actions, the deliberate action. It's the act or the purpose of using or asserting one's choice, your wish or your desire, your purpose or determination, you know, or stubborn determination or willfulness. From these definitions, I have found that there is actually a difference between sovereignty and will. When I hear God willed it, what people are really saying is that God sovereignly chose this death or tragedy. You see, God has given me the revelation that will and sovereignty are not the same and cannot be used in the same context because they are completely different, different meanings. It may be a shock, you know, because God is sovereign, you know. He's the supreme, he's the head. He does not sovereignly will everything that happens on earth. Otherwise, he would be a perverted God. Sovereign just refers to the position, preeminent. A will is one's power of choosing one's own actions. A will is what God has. And because we're made in his image and in his likeness, a will is what we have been given. Now, God has a will, but I guess it's up to us to seek his will and then decide if our will be in line with his or will be in line with ours or men's. And I guess the confusion comes. It was confusing for me when I didn't get in the word. You know, until it really sets you free. I let my emotions and circumstances try and explain God, you know, and circumstantially what just happened, I guess, in all of life's trials. In my minimal experience, I would say don't ever let your emotions and circumstances ever rise above what he says. Amen. And never let faithless, baseless words come out from your lips. Just spend 2.5 months, 3 months on Words Matter. We need to put all that we learn and all the understanding and the revelation that we have been given into practice and become disciples. God even revealed to me was even that there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. I want to just briefly touch on this because this is even a sermon series on its own. But it is important, I think, just to distinguish between the two. Being a disciple is what Jesus called every one of us to be. Person who continues into the word until you get set free. Go, if you can go to John 8, I'm using the New King James Version, guys, pretty much for all my scriptures. So John 8, 31, 32. Okay. Yes. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He wasn't talking to unbelievers here. He was talking to Jews who believed on him. If you continue in my word, he says, it will make you free. Knowing God to the fullest and continuing in the word can only mean really knowing him more. And the more you know him, the more free you are. This is hugely related to God's sovereignty and the understanding of what that means, because God has revealed to me that when people say God is sovereign over all things and that all things, you know, that are that happen that God allowed and willed, then if it doesn't measure with the word, what that indicates to me is that the person who says such things doesn't really know him deeply. I used to say these things. I didn't know him deeply. It doesn't mean that they're unsaved, but it means that they don't know him deeply. Not a disciple. Because what he says is should be all that matters. A disciple continues into word until they know the truth. And know doesn't actually mean even intellectual knowledge. But know, I believe, means being in the word until you experience the reality of his word and when the spiritual manifests into the physical. There are many who know that by his stripes we are healed, and they believe it, but have not continued into the word until they know it, until it becomes experiential, a reality, until healing becomes yours and you're set free. We are not the healer. God is. He is the healer. And that he has already healed all. And then with the authority given by God, you know, we can choose to be vessels made for special purposes and thus allow the power of God to flow through us. And that his will be manifested on the earth through us. If Jesus is in us and we are in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father. So that means that we are in Jesus and we are in the Father. And so the Father is also in us. And then if we ask for the Holy Ghost, then we are immersed into the Holy Spirit. We're baptized in him, completely surrounded, encompassed. We're cloaked in power. That's what it says. And the whole point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to receive power so that you can become what? Witness, disciple. Yeah? Acts 1:8 confirms it, but you shall receive power. And then when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. Now, I guess, you know, one can say, hey, Joe, this was only for the early church. There's one problem. It says till the ends of the earth. I'm sorry, it applies to all of us. Knowing him. Do you want to know him more? It's a choice. Have you been asked to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? You see, he won't give him until you ask. Luke 11:13, guys. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You have to ask. Have you asked him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Now, I've gone over this, spoken about this in the past. I know Paul has, he's gone over it and over it, even in the Holy Ghost series. The baptism in the Holy Ghost changed everything in my life, guys. Everything. Okay? It completely revolutionized my relationship with God. I'm not going to take this lightly. I want this to sit. If you haven't asked God to give you understanding, ask him and he will. I know it. I didn't even know there was a thing such as a Holy Ghost. What is that? I said, you know. And then I was baptized in Christ, you know, and the baptism in Christ, I was told, you know, the baptism in Christ and the baptism in the Holy Spirit, told it was the same. They are not the same. Was lied to. And instead of trusting God and seeking God, I allowed myself to follow man and his doctrines, and all it did was leave me in bondage. You see, I was a believer but in bondage, and now by the power of the Holy Ghost, I'm a disciple of God. Amen. I'm set free because in the Word, because I'm in the Word. And what does he say? You will be free if you're in his Word. This is what I want for you, church. And for you to tell other believers so that they are empowered and not in bondage. Ah, thank you, Lord. Being free is very important in understanding and knowing God, and thus his will connects. Because if you don't, then you'll be in bondage. And silly things will come out. Even I remember at Naomi's funeral, you know, and I'm not saying that these things were said in a malicious way, but they just weren't true. I said these things, guys. You know, was his will to allow this, or it will be used for good, or who can understand the will of the Lord? You know, he works in mysterious ways. You know, all her days were ordained. Catchphrases that elevate our word above his. Please don't get offended. Please get set free. Our words from our intellect, our knowledge, our understanding keep us in bondage. His words are a living spirit. They give life and truth and meaning and understanding, and they set you free. You know, I think at times, how did I get here? Such a very small amount of time. You know, was it God's will or mine? I think both. You know, not only 10 months ago, I was 10 months ago, I was confused, I was depressed, I was powerless, anxious. You know, I thought that God will all the trials on me to teach me a lesson. You know, some have said to me, hey, Joe, you know, it looks like God has used all that has happened, you know, to bring about so much good. And yet it's true. It is true. But let's not make the mistake in believing that God was the author of my child's death or Paul's son or whoever has lost one in here to bring about good. That would be a mistake. And as I said in the beginning, you're going to have an incorrect view of the true nature and the character of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It says, for those who love God. I didn't really know God, which means that my love would be diminished for him if I don't know him. So how could all things have worked for good? How could I love him if I was walking around saying, you know, it was his will to take a life or to put disease or, you know, to provide lack. How can all things work for good? Imagine you're the one who gives life, all good things, nothing bad, all the time. Only good things. And then you're accused for the tragedies that you never willed. What's amazing to me is that his love never fades, even when he's accused. What a God we serve. How faithful is he? You know, how can two kids who hop in the car and not know God nor love God when they die and they wrap their car around a pole, how can this scripture be applicable to them? What good can come from this? How can God be the author of that? See, the point I'm trying to make is that knowing him, understanding him, his will make you understand his sovereignty. And how he doesn't abuse his position of preeminence. You know, the Holy Ghost whispered to me, be still. And I had to be still. And he whispered to me, tell them who I am. Tell them who I am. This is when I was praying, when Paul asked me to preach. And the Spirit led me, really, today on what to preach. And it was confirmed. Set them free, he says, set them free. My will is to set them free. And this is confirmed by the word. In Romans 8, verse 2. I'll just read it even for time, guys. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Yep. More scripture that confirms that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I was saved, but I was not set free, even from me. Knowing him more sets you free. How do you know him more? You read the word. You go into your secret place where it's only you and it's only him, and be with him. Spend time with him. Have you ever noticed how easily distracted we can be? I used to really find it hard to stay still. You can ask Lou. I have ants up my pants. I now understand why. Because being still in his love gives you understanding that he is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is King. In Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him or them, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. From the beginning, he blessed us. We were given dominion, but that was then. And now that Christ has come, his will is to reside in us, Christ in us. Our authority in Christ is even better than in creation, in Adam. We have a greater degree of authority, even over the angels and over demons. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You know, I have friends of mine whom I love, and they are brothers and sisters. And I remember them saying, you know, that they had a family member who didn't know the Lord, and this guy was wealthy. So my friends, you know, brothers and sisters, they began to pray that God should remove his wealth so that he could possibly know the love of the Lord. I guess then just by you laughing, you get it. Makes no sense. You know, they would like to act poor and live in lack. And I believe that it was in just their false understanding of how Jesus lived, even false doctrine that they had been taught, no doubt. Yeah, the scripture in, you know, Matthew 8:20, you don't have to go there, but it just, you know, and then Jesus said to him, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Does that mean that he doesn't want us to have any place to lay our head? No, it says that he was rich and he became poor. And that through his poverty, we might become rich. They believe being poor or acting poor led to being more holy. Is that what the word says? Is it God's sovereign choice? You know, his will for his children to be poor, lacking? I used to believe this, you know. And I used to believe that I was less holy because I had more. I walked around condemned because I thought God wanted me to be poor and humble. You know, I've come to the understanding through his word and through knowing him, that I was acting in false humility. You would need to tear out King David, King Solomon, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Lot, Moses, Job, and pretty much just throw all the scriptures out. To support that God wills lack on you to teach you a lesson. No, it's not trusting God. Sin opens you up to the evil one who what? John 10:10, he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. What does Jesus say? Yeah, and abundance. I actually had amen as well. In 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you can underline all this. You may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in what?
Truth.
Truth. Truth. Yeah? Do you see the connection? The truth in knowing God more, and therefore you understand His will, and how that understanding then sets you free. In all things, get understanding. Why? Because when you understand, there is less chance, or I should say, zero chance of perishing. He says that my people perish for a lack of understanding, and in all things, get understanding. Well, why do I need understanding if everything is His will anyway? How does me knowing more change anything? Do you see the lie, the deception? Someone wants us to be powerless. Someone doesn't want us to know the truth. Someone is hell-bent on keeping the church in bondage. Why? Because He knows that the power, yes, and the authority we have in our Lord Christ Jesus to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Ghost. Why? Because with the authority given, take back kingdom by, you know, the kingdom piece by piece from the evil, cut off, withering branch, coming to nothing. Because in Christ we already have victory. We have won. The gates of hell shall not prevail. He has no power and no authority and no dominion. We do. Yes. Jeremiah, guys, chapter 29, verses 11 to 13. It's probably one of my most favorite scriptures. Yeah. Yeah. I would encourage you guys just to let this one sink into your heart. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13. Jeez. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart. Do you know that your Father thinks about you? Yep. Isn't it good to let the Word, the truth, tell us about how Heavenly Father views us, how He sees us? He declares and He wills, I want to give you a future and a hope. It doesn't say, I want to give you cancer, a heart attack, diabetes, a marriage breakdown to teach you, my child. If He was the author of disease and poverty and death, and also the releasing of the devil, how on earth and in heaven could He be a good God? Again, if you believe this, then you are not going to have an appropriate and correct revelation that God has for you. I'd like to go to Proverbs 4. Verse 1 from the beginning. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. This is not just a wisdom and understanding in the worldly sense. It transcends intelligence. More so, this is a wisdom and understanding that begins first with God. Amen. Know me, declares the Lord. First seek the kingdom and my righteousness, and then all things shall be added to you. We must read this living Spirit, His word, to know Him more, because we receive wisdom and understanding, and then you're wiser and more understanding of who you are through knowing Him and then all things can work for good. You see, these many scriptures that have been written over thousands of years with different human authors, they could not have come out but by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He's the author. And now that Jesus has come, he is willing to write his laws on our hearts and in our minds because he loves us. Because this book is all about him. And he is pure love.
Amen.
Jesus is the King. Jesus is Lord. Verse 10 of Proverbs 44, where you guys were, it says, "Hear, my son." Makes it very personal. Throughout Scripture, he always makes it personal. So what are we, church? We are, yeah, that's right. We're children, righteous in the sight of the Father by the blood that speaks of better things. Verse 20 of Proverbs 44. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Reading his word is the best medication you could take. If God sometimes wills or allows disease on his children or even humanity who reject him, then this scripture makes no sense at all. None of them do. If he did that, he would be a very confused, double-minded, abusive parent. And that's not true. So have we missed something? Who are we going to trust? Are we going to trust ourselves? Are we going to trust man? Are we going to trust God? You don't have to go to read Romans 3:4, but it says, certainly not, indeed. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Don't put your trust in man. Put your trust in God. Ask him and you will receive. Seek him and you shall find. Knock and it will be answered. Read his word to know him. And then you were truly led by the Spirit. And then you can test everything. I put my trust in man and look where it got me. A funeral for my third girl. I was broken, completely defeated and condemned all the time. I never resisted the evil one because they didn't know how to. You know, some churches even deny the existence of spiritual warfare. We fight a war that's already won. So why do some perish? And the Lord says it's because of a lack of understanding. Do you know your dad? Do you know that he loves you only all the time? Do you know that he's for you and not against you? Do you know that all the spiritual forces of evil are placed under his feet? Which means that if you believe, they're under yours.
Yes.
Yes. Can you see the connection? Run to him first. Spend time with him. And he will protect and guide you. Because that's his will.
Yes.
But you need to run to him.
Amen.
Mankind and the lie created the mayhem and the chaos and the lack. God being sovereign over all things that happen is an immoral definition of sovereignty. It's lazy theology to think that something happens and it's God's will all the time. There are some things that are, you know, God's will that do require our participation, like salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. So there are some who count slackness. But he's long-suffering towards us. Not what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Perishing of people, God's will is none. He stated it quite simply. And the last time I checked none, I think it means zero. So if God's will is that zero perish, then why do they perish? Maybe we have a will. Did he create us in this way? I guess, other, you know, resisting the devil also requires our participation. Yes. Healing requires our participation. Yes. How could Jesus, why could Jesus do no more mighty work in his hometown? But we'll go to Matthew, guys. Yeah, chapter 13 and verse 58. And it says, now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. Mark 6, 6. It's the same story, but it's just different. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Verse 6, I couldn't believe this when I read it. It says that he marveled, he was amazed because of their unbelief. Wow. Was Jesus willing to heal them? Verse 58 says he did not do many or any. You know, did he do many or could he do any? It says that, you know, many, which means that there were some who received healing. I thought that he couldn't do any, but the word changed my mind. Some were healed. Now, does this mean that you have to be a believer to be healed? No. I've had situations where I've asked to pray for someone and they flatly say, No, Joe, don't want you to pray for me. Can you receive a gift if you don't put your hands up? No. I've also had many who don't know the Lord and say yes. And then they're touched by him. And everything changes. It's a true story, guys. I had a lady in my room. Her leg grew. She felt heat and electricity. And saying, thanks, Joe, as she's running out my room and not knowing what hit her. Love hit her. His will hit her. And I know that her world has been changed forever. Yeah. You know that religious prayer? This was my prayer. God, if it is your will to heal me or my friend, this will never be answered because it's faithless. It's not what the word commands us to say. The only thing that pleases God is faith, as we will see in his word. Look at the disciples. Did they ever pray, God, if it is your will, begging him? No. Silver and gold I have none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. Yeah. Healing is dependent on our faith. I was shocked when reading the Gospel of Matthew. Alone, how many times Jesus says, your faith has made you well. You don't need to go there for time's sake, but Matthew 9:29, you know, then he touched their eyes saying, according to your faith, let it be to you. Matthew 9:22, but Jesus turned around and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith, has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Amen. Matthew 8, you know, Jesus heals the centurion's servant. And Jesus says to him, you know, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered, Lord, I'm not worthy, you know, that you should come, but speak the word. For I am a man under authority, you know, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go. He goes and another come and he comes. And it's amazing because again, Jesus says in verse 10, you know, he marveled, he was amazed and said to those who followed him, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He was a Roman centurion soldier. Wasn't even part of flock. And he said that he was amazed at his faith. Your faith, with his grace and mercy and willingness to heal, will bring the just result.
Amen.
So there are some things that require our participation, but then there are also things that, you know, God wills that do not require our participation, like the return of our King Jesus, the creation of a new heaven and earth, God choosing to become a man so that he could become a sin and a curse, and we could become blessed and the righteousness of God. We don't choose that. He chose that. God giving up his sonship so that we can become children. I believe that the sovereignty of God is one of the worst deceptions and doctrines in the church because it renders us completely powerless. The absurdity of if everything was God's will, then why resist the devil? What's the point if he, you know, has him on a leash only to release him at times to teach you a lesson? Why pray for healing? Why go to the doctor even if you're sick? Why pray at all? God prefers mercy over justice. The lowest level of his will is the soul that sins shall die. The highest level of his will is on heaven as it is on earth. On earth, sorry, as it is in heaven. God, from time to time, you know, from, you know, the fall till the coming of the Son of Man until this very day, has always looked for opportunities just to restore relationship.
Amen.
He has furious love for humanity. John 3:16, you know the verse, guys. For God so loved the world that he gave his one, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We will go to Matthew 23:37. Yeah. Chapter 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I'm pretty sure he cried that out. The one who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Why does Jesus say you were not willing? I thought everything was his will. Does that mean we have responsibility? A response to his ability? I used to remember that I would want to go and preach the gospel to this group or to that group of people. But I was told, you know, that if God wants to save them, sovereign, he'll just take care of it. Or at times, even if I did preach the gospel, then I would walk away actually think, you know, that the people I preached to wouldn't actually even have a say in terms of their salvation. God would change them just against their will. But then I would be confused because that's what I was taught. Because I remember actually making a decision to call upon the name of the Lord. I don't remember turning into some sort of a robot thing, you know, and having my mouth open and closed by Holy Ghost, you know, uttering the words, Lord. I now have understood for the last 10 months that this doctrine is wrong, and it's devastating because it completely negates the true will of God, which is in Matthew 28:19, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Can God heal anybody anytime? Could. But the answer is yes and no. Does this make God the problem? No. I know this may shock some because one would believe that God would do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but neither are correct. You know, he has established laws. He has established laws, revelation that's come to me. that he himself, he can't break. His word is above his name. In Hebrews 8, chapter 10 to 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for you all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This is one of many examples. Yes, he is sovereign, the supreme power, preeminent, but he decrees that he will establish a covenant, a contract, bound by his word, which is above his name. Psalm 138:2. Don't need to go there, but it just says that his word is above his name. This means that he cannot even break the covenant he makes. Even though he is supreme, he chooses to remain faithful and merciful. How many of us would react in this way to the kind of supreme authority he has? You see, if he were to break or not keep his word, life, everything would just cease to exist. It would just cease to exist in an instant. It would be destroyed because everything is held up and perfectly bound by his word. Colossians 1:17 says, He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You know, I remember at the time of Naomi's death, I treated a man who lost his three-year-old son to cancer. It was within months. And I was able to share my loss. And I thought this would be an awesome opportunity to share the gospel with him after losing Naomi. Let me tell you, he didn't want a bar of anything I had to say. He was so angry with God, because he was of the belief that because he is sovereign, that must mean that everything is in his control. And that he must sit at some sort of big oak desk and maybe answer some prayer and dismiss others. Let me tell you that if your understanding of God is like this, you're on shaky ground. You're not rooted in love. You don't know him. And you're just one step away from being destroyed by the evil one, who will use anything to his advantage to tear you away from the love of God. Only the word will set you free, and the truth, and that Jesus is King. We are under a new covenant, church. It says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. You can go there. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. And whose fault was that? Not God's. We didn't do our bit. And then verse 13. In that he says, a new covenant he has made. The first one is obsolete. And now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Do we read the Old Testament under the law to find out God's will for us today? No. Let us be directed by our Father. Let him direct us. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Sorry, guys, I know there's a lot of scripture today. I won't apologize for that, though. No, never. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, you can underline this, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person. Now, we don't listen to the prophets. We just need to look at and listen to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we dismiss them, but Jesus is the model. He healed everyone who came to him and everyone whom the Father took. He healed everyone, yep. He only did what he saw the Father do. Did Jesus say to those, you know, who have seen me, have seen the Father? Yes. Did Jesus say the Father and I are one? Is he the expressed image of his person? And what does the Father command us to do in relation to our response to then Jesus? And Matthew 17:5 gives us the answer. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." It's only him. Now we know through the Son what the will of the Father is. We just need to fix our eyes on him and no one else. We only need to hear him. I know I used to sit back and wait, you know, and wait for leading from the Father to direct me where he wanted me to be, but it never came. I believe now that people who wait seldom find what the Father is doing. A patient of mine on Thursday night just passed, who is a sister in the faith. You know, she's been hit wave after wave, just trial after trial. And I was praying over her. Suddenly I was just quickened by the Spirit, you know, to an imp, a cut-off withering branch, only fit for God's fire, that was taking great pleasure in tormenting her and making her feel unworthy all the time. In the name of Jesus, this imp was placed correctly back under our feet, where it belongs. And then we spoke, and she said something to me. She goes, "Oh, Joe, this thing's after me." You see, my days of old, I would have thought, well, maybe God unleashed this thing on you to teach you a lesson, to correct you, to discipline you. You see, because if God wills everything, then why resist the devil? If God sent the imp to teach you a lesson, then why resist? You're just going against his will anyway. Instead, I told her, by the power of the Holy Ghost, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And I said, "You're the church." Well, I guess I told her that this game of cat and mouse has just now been reversed. Start roaring like a lion and go stomp on hell for living. It's supernatural. It's above natural. You see, prior to the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I just believed, "Lord, I'll just wait till you lead me." I thought I was just a stuffed potato and you'd just kick me and I'll just naturally roll into position somewhere, preach the gospel and just boom, they'd be saved. That never happened. It's in the pursuit of his will. You must know his will, otherwise how can you pursue it? It's those that are in the pursuit of his will where things start to just appear differently than for the person who is waiting. Can't just say, "Lord, please lead me," and then not step. You need to say, "Lord, lead me," and then you need to move and pray and say, "Lord, as I'm moving, direct me." Some things are not to be discovered just through instruction, but through adventure. It's an adventure, guys. The woman who touches Jesus' garment in Matthew 9:20-22, she would have had to be on her hands and on her knees because it says that she touched the bottom of, you know, his garment, the hem of his garment. Jesus was completely surrounded by people, the most likely rubbing shoulders with everyone there. But this woman who chose to get on her hands and on her knees knew and spoke, "If only I could touch his garment, I will be healed." Yes. Whose faith made her well? What an adventure for her. She was in the pursuit of the will of God, and she was willing to humiliate herself before people, but humble herself before God. And she obtained the just result. Because the just shall live by faith. God looks for a people that are drawn into a journey. And we know that he is good. That's just the default. You just start there. Why would he look for a people if it is he who just plays puppeteer and we're just puppets obeying, you know, his tugs on the strings? This journey of walking with the Lord, you know, it's a journey, knowing how he thinks, discovering who he is, being in the Word. Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 19. It says, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both your descendants may live. Do we choose life or death? He is so wonderful that he actually gives us the answer in verse 19. Choose life. He doesn't say, therefore, I've chosen life for you or death for you. Before the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I was a Calvinist, okay? I'm not sure if you know what that means. But all I need to say about that is it's one of the most demonic doctrines as well that's infiltrated the church. It works on the premise, you know, of God's supreme sovereignty. You know, Romans 9. It's God's sovereign choice. You know, life to him and death to her. Blessings to her and curses to him. You see the danger with reading scripture in disharmony with all the scriptures? Is that you can completely misunderstand God and his true identity. Martin Luther wanted to completely throw out the book of James because he believed that it spoke of faith without works being dead. This is where all this passive doctrine tends to stem out from. It's very dangerous because if you're only saved by grace, then why do we need faith? He misunderstood God, his true nature and goodness. Grace alone kills you, as will works. You need both. Just like salt, sodium and chloride. One or the other will kill you, but together they bring life. Amen. I just want to finish up, guys. I will go, yes, if we could go to Isaiah 45. This is my wife's scripture. And that's actually from the world, it's from the World English Bible. Yeah, Isaiah 45, verse 11. Thus says Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. You ask me about the things that are to come concerning my sons, and you command me concerning the work of my hands. This shows how he wants us to come boldly to the throne because we know his will. Doesn't mean that we shout orders at God. No. But he says, you command me the work of my hands. And the last scripture, the last one. It's Psalm 119, verse 89. I would really love it, church, if we could just say this one together. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. And that's all that needs to be said.